Beloved congregation, we have come to the last section in the Heidelberg Catechism, the section that deals with prayer and reads the Lord's petition one by one. Someone suggests in one of the books on the Heidelberg Catechism that each of these Lord's Days, starting particularly in Lord's Day 46, are Lord's Days that you could pray to the Lord. One day, Lord's Day 46, and the next day, Lord's Day 47. And you have the Lord's Prayer spelled out in some more detail. Prayer is something that we must learn to engage in. And prayer is, you could say, a lifelong lesson. You never get done with prayer. We never feel we have prayed enough or mastered the discipline of true prayer. In my life and in my ministry, I believe I have not encountered a true Christian who said that he always found it easy to pray. No, on the contrary, many times I heard even older ones in the faith and in the prayer life that they said, I find myself going to the Lord again and again and saying, Lord, teach me to pray. The section on prayer in the Catechism is the last section, and just before this section, as you may remember, there is the section on the law. And you may know that one of the things that sends us the quickest to our knees is when the Lord applies the law of God to our mind, to our conscience, to our heart. That's why it's such an appropriate occasion for us to take up the section on prayer right after that section on the law that you've taken some months, in a sense, to work through as a congregation. The law. When we see in the light of the law how deeply we have fallen from God, or maybe we don't see it. Maybe not the first commandment. Maybe you thought, I have no other gods. Second, I have no graven images. I don't take the name of the Lord God in vain. I keep the Sabbath day. I honor my parents. I honor them very much. And killing I don't do. Happily married, I don't commit adultery. I don't steal. I have no need for it. Bearing false witness against my neighbor? No, don't think so. But when we came to the 10th commandment, do you recall? Did that commandment not drive you to your knees? And the Lord made it so evident to you that if we thought we could keep the first 9 commandments, we surely can't keep the 10th. Because it makes reference to even the smallest inclination to sin. The smallest inclination. Even to the smallest sin, if you may speak in those terms, is abhorrent to God. And when we know that, then the law is urging us to do what we read in that Ephesians 3 section, where the Apostle Paul says, I bow my knees. And when is it that people bow their knees? Especially in olden days, people would bow their knees to show lowliness contrition and to sue for mercy. And so after hearing the law and having the law applied to us, our needs, and especially the needs of our souls, should drive us to our knees for grace and pardon and mercy, for salvation and grace to find in time of need. Question, has the Lord used the preaching on the Ten Commandments in your life to that end, that with Paul you went and bowed your knees and said, Lord, teach me to pray? Come then and let us together learn from the Word of God what He says about prayer, as so neatly summarized in our Heidelberg Catechism and also in this Lord's Day 45 by way of the theme, I bow my knees. Why I need to pray, how I need to pray, and what I am to pray for. I bow my knees. Why I need to pray, how and what. Why? You notice how the Catechism formulated the first question. It asked, why is prayer necessary for Christians? That's what it says. You see, there are many other persons in the world who pray. Many people in the world pray. The Jews pray. Jesus talked about Pharisees praying on the corners of the streets. And the Muslims pray, don't they? And the pagans, they pray. Many people pray. But they do not pray to the God of the Bible, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mind you, there are many people who do not pray. For instance, atheists do not pray, because they don't believe that there is a God. And the Buddhists, think of how many Buddhists there may be in this world. They don't pray because they do not believe in a personal God. But let's leave that part all aside this evening and restrict ourselves to the question of the Catechism. Why is it necessary for Christians to pray? It may be a question that you have asked yourself, and maybe are asking yourself tonight, do I really need to pray? If God knows what I need, then I don't need to pray to tell Him, because He knows. Listen to the words of Jonathan Edwards, a little quote about this. He wrote, when God has something very great to accomplish for His church, it is His will that there should precede it the extraordinary prayers of His people. And it is revealed that when God is about to accomplish great things for His church, He will begin by remarkably pouring out the Spirit of grace and supplication. Now there you have wise words from the pen of Jonathan Edwards. That's the central answer to that question, is it not? God works His revealed purpose out through the prayers of His people. God has planned to use the prayers of His people, our prayers, for the accomplishment of His redemptive purposes. But even let's leave that quote aside for a moment and go back to the question of the Heidelberg Catechism. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? And the answer the Catechism gives is God requires it of us. And that settles the matter for those who fear and love God. God requires it of them. even if they would not feel the need to pray, then they nevertheless will pray, for God commands them to pray. Now, on this point, it is remarkable, is it not, that God needs to require it from you and me. That God needs to require it from Christians. Try to think back for a moment to Adam in the Garden of Eden. There, God did not require. He didn't spell it out to Adam. Adam, I've created you. Now be sure to say your prayers. Or any such thing. There was communion between God and Adam before the fall into sin. But now that the fall into sin has taken place, and the redemption of God in Christ being promised and accomplished, God has commanded his people to pray. Think of Jesus' words, and you can think of other words in the scriptures. But think of Jesus' words in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So that first of all, under our first point. And secondly, the Heidelberg Catechism confesses that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. And how rightly stated, living in the light by the Ten Commandments for Christ's sake is also a part of thankfulness. But this is the chief part of thankfulness. Think that through for a moment. Think of simple things. You and I sit here in church, and today we had breakfast, likely. We had lunch. We had maybe something in addition yet. We had clothes. We had the means to drive to church. Is it then not right for us to thank God for these things? You may know that the prophet Isaiah, even in the very first chapter, talks about an ox, and he says an ox knows his master, and a donkey knows the owner of his feeding trough. And when his owner comes in and puts his food into the feeding trough, then as it were the donkey eagerly and thankfully looks to his master, supplying him with his food. And likewise the ox, Isaiah says, knows on whom the ox can depend. Should then not man, created in the image of God, not truly thank God, the giver of all good things? And the Catechism says, man cannot express his thankfulness any better than by praying to God. Prayer is such an amazing thing, congregation. Prayer is the means by which you and I can speak with God as a friend speaks with his friend. And by which you and I, in our needs, in our distress, can acknowledge God as our only helper from on high for the things of our body and our soul. And if he sends help in our need or in our distress, will you and I then not acknowledge that the help came from him? It's the chief part of thankfulness prayer is. And then think not only of our physical needs, but think specifically for a moment of our spiritual needs. What are the needs of a man or a woman who is a sinner before God? In first instance, he needs the grace of God, sovereign grace. He needs the Holy Spirit, who alone can convict him of his sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and who can also lead him into all the truth which is in Christ Jesus, also the truth that in Christ God is the hearer of prayer, and that in Jesus Christ God is pleased to hear even a sinner who is a debtor before God, but who comes to him in prayer and confesses his sin and pleads for mercy. That's what a sinner needs. What else does he need? He needs to be born from above. Rebirth. He needs to be brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. From spiritual darkness to spiritual light. He is in need of salvation and of godliness in this life already, in principle. And he needs to think of the words here in Ephesians 3, that he may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what all of us need. And to use the other words of Paul in this little section in Ephesians, we need to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. Oh, how we need to pray. The need for it. But now, in what way are we to pray? Let me reread question and answer 117. What are the requisites, the requirements of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which he will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who has manifested himself in his word for all things he has commanded us to ask of him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as he has promised in his word. Now let's go over these basically 3 points. First of all, we are to pray heartily from the heart, the Catechism says. God is not interested in just formal prayer spoken with the lips. But we are to, when we draw near to God, to address him in prayer. We are to address him, the Catechism says, with sincere desires. Continually. The German edition of the Heidelberg Catechism uses slightly different words. It uses the words that we are to pray continually with heartfelt sighs. Sighing, with heartfelt sighs. Or if you prefer, that German word could be translated with heartfelt groanings. Groanings. Zacharias Urzinus, in his commentary of the Heidelberg Catechism, notes that, and I quote, that oftentimes the heart, when burdened and distressed, gives utterance to nothing more than sighs and groans. End of quote. It doesn't mean that if we are to pray with heartfelt groans or sighs, that we don't use our understanding in prayer. On the contrary, you will know that Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, writes about praying with the Spirit and praying with the understanding. Also, compare it to the following. Imagine that you would make a request to our state governor, Rick Snyder, for audience. And you say, I have an urgent request to make, Mr. Governor. Or our President Obama. And imagine that Mrs. Snyder would give you his audience. And you walk in there into his office. Then you don't just sit there and he says, well, what can I do for you? Oh, why was it that I was here? I forgot. No, you prepare yourself. You plan to say what you felt you needed to talk to him about. No. Project that onto prayer. With the heart, we need to be sincere. And secondly, this answer 117 says, we also need to pray humbly. God loves a humble heart. And by nature, we have such an incredibly proud heart. God loves a humble heart. A contrite heart, in view of our sinfulness and misery. And if your sin is not a burden to you, why would you pray or will you pray to God for grace? But if your sin burdens you, your misery, and you know you cannot bear your sin away, but you seek the Lord for his grace, to be delivered from your sin and guilt for the sake of Jesus Christ, for his holiness' sake, then the Lord will look to you. As we find in the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 66, verse 2, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. The Lord is pleased with those who tremble at his word, who tremble at his holiness. For this contrition, this humility, this trembling is the Lord's work, own work, in the heart, by which we come to consider our need, our misery, on account of our sin. But then also in this humility, in this contrition, we desire to receive from God the pardon, the forgiveness of our sins. That's also important. Not only to be humble, contrite, trembling, but to make prayer to the Lord. You know, there are people who know themselves contrite and poor and who tremble at his word, but they do not pray to God. They do not draw near to God in prayer. And they do not pray ceaselessly with heartfelt sighs. And if you ask how come you don't, some say, well, I can't pray, that has to be given to me. But we must seek the face of God. If you are truly burdened by your sin and contrite, your sin burdens you, then you just can't sit back. Then in prayer you must go to God for refuge. Lay your need, your misery before him. Well, that's maybe a very hard way to go. Maybe it isn't simply that a person has to be given to me. Have you ever gone to someone in your family whom you had offended by something? And you went to confess your sin to your mom, your dad, or your son. That was a hard road to go, wasn't it? Very difficult road to go. But you've said, I need to do it. And you did it. Now again, project this in relationship to God. If you thus, with trembling, draw near to God to confess your sin, I've sinned against thy law. I've sinned against thy grace. I confess thy judgment just. Do you know what God will say? And God will say to you, I gave my Son, Jesus Christ, to seek and to save that which was lost. And I will abundantly pardon for his sake. There's never been anyone in the whole wide world who in this way drew near to God with his sins, however foul his sins were, however great and many sins that he had committed or she, to whom the Lord said, depart from me, I will not show mercy to you. On the contrary, he says it in his words, when the wicked forsakes his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and he returns unto the Lord, then what? Then the Lord will abundantly pardon and have mercy on him. So that's the second point there. We need to come with our heart, drawing near to God, and humbly, but thirdly, also believingly. If you draw near to God in prayer, but you distrust God, then you sin against God. If you draw near to God, and you confess your sin before God, and you ask God to forgive you your sins, but at the same time as you speak the words, you think, it's unlikely that he will forgive me. Then you are distrusting the Lord. That's a wicked distrusting of the Lord. The Lord who, the Bible says, delighteth in mercy. Micah chapter 7, for example. If you distrust the Lord, you had better not pray to the Lord. Remember the words from Ezekiel chapter 36, for this the Lord says there, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. So the Lord wants us to draw near to him and to trust him at his word. And then the catechism goes on yet to say that when you come before God and you plead with God, don't plead then your own worthiness, because there is no worthiness in you. But rather, when you pray to God and you ask God for forgiveness and for redemption and for life, communion with God, then you must plead what? The worthiness of Jesus Christ and him alone. And so the catechism says, for the sake of Christ our Lord. For the sake of Christ our Lord, God delights to give it to you in order to honor his Son, but also because his Son has made full satisfaction by his precious blood. For not his sins, but the sins of others. So how could you then despair of the Lord, since the Lord himself gave his only begotten Son and gave prayer to us. And requires prayer from us. And he teaches us what it is. What to pray for. As we see in our very last point. Question 118. What has God commanded us to ask of him? all things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer He Himself has taught us. For all things necessary for soul and body. You know, many people do pray, but they pray only for pleasant things that make life easy. They have to go downtown somewhere and drop off something at an office, and they say a little prayer just that there'll be a parking place for them because it's more convenient. But prayer is not to be made just for pleasant things, congregation. Not for vain things either. And we may not pray for unnecessary things. And surely we may not pray for sinful things or unjust things. Imagine that in your business you are trying to take advantage of your customers and you don't deal honestly with your customers or some customers. And you should not pray, "Lord, please prosper my business." And if the Lord will not prosper your business, then the Lord is teaching you a very important lesson. And He keeps that prosperity from you, because you are praying for the wrong things. Remember that the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 says, "We know not what we should pray for as we ought." There are many of God's people who can often identify with those words. The Lord Himself must teach us to pray for what is necessary for us. But the Catechism does spell it out. For all things necessary for the soul and the body. Notice it mentions here the soul first. Some of us here are going through hard times in life. Hard for your heart. Hard for your soul. What must you pray for? You must pray for everlasting consolation, strong consolation. How proper it is to pray for those things, and to pray the Lord for steadfastness, as Paul speaks about in Colossians 2 verse 5, for example, or patience, endurance, to say no to sin and no to the world, and to pray for prudence and to avoid the appearance of evil. You know that many Christians face so much grief through walking imprudently. And you may pray the Lord for fervor and intensity in the things of God and zeal. Pray for zeal in prayer. Do you sometimes pray what the psalmist of Psalm 119 prayed? In verse 147, that he said that he prayed to God early in the morning, before dawn, and through the watches of the night. You ever do that? Because it's bound upon your heart. And then you may pray for your bodily needs, for all things necessary for soul and for the body. For health, if it's the Lord's will to give us health. And if the Lord brings sickness, then to pray the Lord for grace to carry this sickness and to be mercifully with you and be with you in the hour of your departure. And if the Lord brings you to that time in life that you can't walk anymore properly and you need to walk with a walker, you may pray the Lord to help you walk with a walker. And if you can't walk with a walker but you need to be wheelchaired, if the Lord sends that upon your way, you may pray Him for His help. And for so many other things you need for your body, food and drink and clothing, you may pray the Lord for peace of mind, for peace in your home, peace in your marriage. Don't know if you know of the opposite of peace in your marriage. A fight, an argument, and a distancing between one another. Ah, you say, Pastor, that's simply put, but I prayed for it already so long. But my husband is such a difficult man, is he? My wife is such a difficult woman, is she? You may pray the Lord for grace, how to deal lovingly with your husband, your wife, or a difficult child, or a special needs child. And you may ask the Lord to protect you in danger, to keep you from accidents, provided that you do not tempt the Lord by causing accidents willfully. Let's look for a moment at the Lord's Prayer. It will be taken up petition by petition and the address as well. But if you look at the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that the Lord taught His disciples, someone has said, what a manual of prayer that is. One of the church fathers said, it's a compendium of the gospel, the Lord's Prayer. A compendium of the gospel. And someone else has said, and I quote, what it means to be a Christian is nowhere clearer than in the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer, taught by the Lord Jesus, makes reference to a spectrum of 7 activities, somebody has written, all beginning with the letter A. First of all, approaching God in adoration and trust. Secondly, acknowledging His work and His worth in worship and praise. And thirdly, admitting sin and seeking pardon. And fourthly, asking that needs be met for yourself and for others. And fifthly, arguing with God for a blessing. Or we might not say arguing with God, but in brackets the author said wrestling with God. Arguing with God. Jacob wrestled with God, wrestling with God for blessing. God loves to be wrestled with. And then 60, accepting from God the situation that you are in, as He has shaped that in your life, accepting. And seventhly, adhering to God in faithfulness through thick and thin. 7 A's. But there are really 8 A's, because the Lord's Prayer ends with Amen. That's another A. What is Amen? It's an oath. And it signifies, it shall truly and certainly be. When you say Amen at the end of the Lord's Prayer, what are you saying? This is what it signifies. Our Father, which art in heaven. My prayer is more assuredly heard of thee than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of thee. Amen. It signifies, O Lord, thou art the Amen, the Alpha and the Omega, the God of the oath and of the covenant. Thou art the great hearer of prayer. Amen. What is that? Father, I put my life, body and soul, into thy hands, as I put my prayer into thy hands. That's what Amen signifies. Our congregation, we have considered three things this evening. Why we need to pray. How we ought to pray. What we are to pray. Do you know the spiritual life of prayer? Do you know the secret place where you bow before God, where nobody perhaps sees you except God, and you pour out your needs, your heart, before God? Do you know that? I'm not asking you, do you pray a lot? I don't ask you, couldn't you pray a little more? I don't ask you to feel the need for prayer more. But I'm asking you, has the Lord's work in your life brought you down on your knees before Him? If not, if you don't truly pray like that, why not? Why not? Do you believe that you can make it through life on your own? What about your soul? What about your body? Don't you care for either? Has the law of God not exposed your danger? Oh, that your prayerlessness would be used this day to convict you that you are not ready to take even one step. And if not, what better thing to do but to drop right now on your knees and begin a lifelong learning to pray. May God give it by His grace and for His glory. Amen. Let us pray. O teach thou us to pray, O Lord, and what a privilege that we have been taught the Lord's Prayer. But do thou teach us the Lord's Prayer, all those A's, 7 of them, 8 of them. O gracious God, let this thy word that thou dost require us to pray, that thou dost require thy people to pray, that thou dost require all men to pray to thee through the only mediator, Jesus Christ, but also thy people to pray. O give thou to us not only to pray together as a married couple, as a family, but also to pray in that one spot where no one else sees us but thou. And there to seek thy face, even when we don't feel the need, but to know the duty for prayer, and to acknowledge for all things our need of thy grace, but to acknowledge thee, to adore thee for thy praise, for our good. As our children are about to learn in school tomorrow the new lessons for the new grade, O teach all of us this old lesson, but in a new way, in truth, O God of truth and of the oath, in the name of the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus. And thou, O God, art the God of oath and of covenant, the Amen. And thou art, Lord Jesus, and with thee thou art, O Holy Spirit, one only God who does live and reign forever. Dismiss us under thy hands of blessing. Grant us all we need this night and in the days and nights to come, and give us to be characterized by this life of prayer, characterized before thy face, but also that others may know, not talking about self, but that others may know that we are a people of prayer, humbly, heartily, trustingly, in Jesus' name. And forgive us, O God, for all our lack of prayer, our prayerlessness, and teach us what we've been trying to teach the children and the grandchildren, and teach them and us in truth, for Jesus' sake. Amen.